You have your Bibles this morning, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We started on this text last week, and I really did have full intention of finishing it last week, and as the service progressed, I realized that wasn't going to happen. And so we come back this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish this consideration of the text. Finalize that this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. In verse 15, and in our text, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Those two words, "we have," seen in verse 14 and verse 15, are our anchor point. And what we'll draw our attention to this morning, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning again that you'll help us to hear what you have prepared, that the Holy Spirit will guide in what is said, and that what is said will have impact on all of us, and that we'll understand just a little bit more about the will of God in our lives, and especially and particularly as it relates to prayer. Help us to know that the God that we pray to hears us and is not just willing to answer, but will answer. And I pray that that will motivate us to pray even more. Meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said last week in this topic, it goes back to verse 13, and these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And then that next word, "and," connects the two. As I pointed out last week, the same assurance we have that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have the assurance that our prayers will be heard and answered. Just as sure as I know that I'm going to heaven when this life is over, either through the door of rapture or through the door of death, I know that my prayers can and will be heard and can and will be answered. That's what it means by the confidence. The apostles asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And if memory serves me correctly, it's the only request, it's the only time the apostles asked Jesus to teach them anything. Now, he taught them many things, but this is the one thing that they apparently were struggling with. Apparently didn't quite understand what it was to pray now in this new covenant, New Testament time period, this age of grace that Jesus was bringing in and was establishing, and they didn't quite understand the whole aspect. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And he did. The man with the demon-possessed son, if you remember the episode in the life of Christ, Jesus had gone to the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured in front of them, before them, and Moses and Elijah came and ministered there, and they came back off the mount, and the other nine had been left in town, so to speak, and a man had come to them that had a demon-possessed son, and he asked them to cast him out, and they couldn't. Jesus came back down off the mount with Peter, James, and John, and that man came to him, and he said, "My son is in need of healing," and they could not. And so Jesus commanded the demon, the evil spirit, to come out of him, and he did. And this man that had the demon-possessed son said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He asked him to strengthen his faith in the areas he needed strengthened, and Jesus did, as he answered this man's plea to heal his son. So the requests we find in the Bible, numerous instances, numerous examples of God answering prayer and just simple requests. When we see prayers answered, whether they be simple ones or miraculous ones, where it says, Jesus said, "If you have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be removed." You can move mountains with that type of faith, and it'll be done. I'm just kind of dumb enough to believe the Bible, And if it says a mountain needs to be removed, then and we need a mountain removed, then God will move the mountain. Whatever the case may be, whatever we need, whatever God's will is for our lives, we have that promise of answered prayer, whether it's miraculous or whether it's those simple ones. Some people might think, well, God doesn't hear prayer. I've prayed for this for so long and God hasn't answered that. I would encourage you, if we struggle with that, and I say we because I'm the same way, it'd be a good idea to keep a journal of prayers prayed and prayers answered. And I think you'd be surprised, actually, at how many prayers God answers. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and there's nothing too small for Him. What we need and what He has for us, He wants to answer. It'll strengthen our faith and will help us to pray with greater fervency. The apostles asked Jesus in that case of the demon-possessed child, why could not we cast him out? And the reply that Jesus gave was, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, as Mark recorded it. If we want our prayers answered, we need to pray as God would have us pray. So that brings us to the context of 1 John chapter 5. Last week we found in relation to answered prayer as a believer, we have his attention. Verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will. And that's perhaps the most important condition for answered prayer, is seeking God's will first and knowing that will as we pray according to his will. This is referring to both what the Bible states as his will for our lives, as well as what the Holy Spirit tells our spirit is the will of God for our lives. The second part here, the knowing God's will for our lives through the Holy Spirit's ministry, won't be knowable as readily if we're not walking in the Spirit. And as I said last week, the plan is this week, next week. Now, a lot of things can change between now and then, but the plan is next week to address that subject of what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How do I do that? How does that look? And I trust that'll help us even with this particular topic this morning. As we pray, the Holy Spirit takes those prayers to the Father, we saw this last week as well, and interprets those prayers according to the will of God. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our limitations, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we seek the Lord's will. And so last week we touched on these two points that we'll pick up now. It's God's will that we live a sacrificial, holy life. And to that end, we can pray and ask God to help us do that, and we know he will hear and answer. It's God's will that lost people be saved, and then we know that. But it is also God's desire and his intent and his will that we do what we can to reach them. If we're willing to pray for them, if God's put a burden on our heart for a particular person that we know, either a family member or a neighbor or a friend or someone you work with or somebody you go to school with, then God's not only put that burden on us to pray for them, God's put that burden on us to reach them, to talk to them about the Lord, to witness to them, to testify to, well, I don't care what term you use, but to do your best to bring them to Christ. And if we're doing our part, God's already promised he will do his part, then we know that that's God's will that they be saved. We looked at those verses last week. It's God's will that we live a Christian, that we live like a Christian, that we live that holy, separated life and please him in our lives. This points to the biblical mandate to walk in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would just turn back there, back a few pages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I think I touched on this briefly at the end last week. We'll read these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and then we're going to read a couple later on in the chapter. We'll skip a few. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." So if you wonder, okay, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, here's one thing we can say absolutely. Without question, without hesitation, this is absolutely God's will for every believer's life that has ever been, even your sanctification. And then he gives the illustration of sanctification dealing with an issue in the church of Thessalonica and the culture of the day that you should abstain from fornication. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Notice that word holy is not capitalized. It's a lowercase h. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit as a person or a work. It's talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit as a person intends it to make our spirit holy, to make our lives holy. Both H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, dedicated, and devoted to him. The only way we're going to be holy, H-O-L-Y, to be a saint of God, to be set apart for divine use, to be walking as God would have us to walk and walking according to the Spirit, is if we are holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, given to him. If we hold back any part of our life from him, then he's not going to be able to use us as effectively as he intends to do. It is God's will that we live like a Christian and please him in our lives. And if we ask God to help us do that, we know without question he will. We all have struggles. We all deal with, Hebrews 12 speaks of the besetting sin. We all have the fleshly nature. We all have those challenges that we face and the temptations that we Brother Aaron mentioned this morning in Sunday school that plague us, some more than others. I may struggle with something you have no trouble with. You may struggle with something that the person next to you has no trouble with, but it's still a struggle for you. And God's will is that we be sanctified. That is set apart for divine use. It's the same word translated holy. That we are where God wants us to be in our walk with him, in our life with him. That's God's will for our life. And so we know that if we have a temptation that we're struggling with, if we have that besetting sin that we have to deal with, that we're to lay that aside. In fact, that word in Hebrews 12, where it says that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, the words lay aside here is to cast off or to cast behind, to set aside, to get rid of. Now, we'll not do that if we're not where we're supposed to be in relation to God's will for our lives. Prayer matters when it comes to that. We know that the Bible tells us that there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. Now, later on that verse, but it says, but he's made a way of escape. He's not, God has already provided the way for us to escape, and the provision is prayer. So it's God's will that we live like a Christian. We find in a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you're still there, just flip a page, verse 18, it's God's will that we be thankful. Very simple verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Now, that would have been enough, because we know that's truth, and we know that we're to be thankful. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4 tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything give thanks. And I'm glad that the verse doesn't end there. There's a colon. So it references after that, in everything give thanks, it defines what that means. Okay, so what does that mean? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we can say with absolute certainty, with absolute confidence, with absolute boldness, that we are to be thankful in our prayer life. In everything, give thanks. Now, we're to give thanks outwardly to others, even as mentioned this morning about the spare the flat tires. We're to be thankful for events even like that. Now, that's, you know, we had the whole battery issue, and I wasn't abundantly thankful at the time. I really wasn't. I was thankful that it was under warranty and I didn't have to pay anything out, but I wasn't thankful for the 2 hours it took me to get the battery replaced. You know, I'm just one of those whiners. You know, people say, are you a glass half full or a glass half empty person? I am neither. I look at a glass and if it's got something in it, it's got something in it. If it doesn't, it doesn't. That's my view. Do I look at life as an optimist? Probably not. Do I look at it as a pessimist? That's debatable. I'm just not one of those people. And this is confession time, I suppose. I'm just not one of those people that is outwardly enthusiastic about everything in life, but we're supposed to be. Those are the struggles that we all face. That's the flesh. That's usually the devil that causes that. But leaving the outward expression of thankfulness and praise out of it, this is taught. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Then it says, in everything give thanks. And I think those two are connected. If we can't thank God in our personal prayer life when it's just He and us in the room, if we can't be thankful and praise Him for what He's done for us, then there's something wrong with our ability to know God's will. And we're not going to know God's will if we're not willing to do that. I think one of the hindrances for us to personally know what God wants us to do on a daily basis is the fact that we're not doing the things we know we're supposed to be doing that are His will. And one of those is giving thanks in prayer. Just take the time to praise Him for what He's done. And I've had people tell me, well, I just can't really think of a whole lot that God's done for me. And I'm like, one of those bang my head against the wall moments. Of course, our first question is, are you saved? And inevitably, they're going to say, yes, but. And it's usually what follows the B-U-T that matters, not what comes before it. We all know that about English. Usually, B-U-T negates what was just said. Well, yes, I'm saved, but it'd be a lot better if God would do this for me, or if God hadn't done this or hadn't allowed this in our lives. It is God's will that we be thankful for what He's done. And if we ask Him to help us be thankful, no matter what happens in our life, He will. And I don't have to promise this because God already has, but I can give this by experiential knowledge now that I have learned a lot in the years that I've been on this earth. And unfortunately, it's not always been the easy way of learning. But I can say with experiential confidence that if we are more thankful to God for what He's done, we're going to have a lot easier time knowing His will for our lives. Those two are connected. Now remember, what we're talking about here in 1 John 5, we're talking about knowing His. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So we're talking about getting His will, knowing His will in our prayer life. Knowing when we go to God for a prayer request, for a need, for a burden, for someone that's on our prayer list that we pray for. If we follow the things that we know are God's will and we address those things in our prayer life, then the Holy Spirit's going to have a lot easier time, and we're going to have a lot easier time knowing the Spirit speaking when He is. Remember Elijah? He had to get alone with God. He had to be put in the place where he couldn't go anywhere else. And I don't remember the order here, but the earthquake and the fire and the wind went by, but God wasn't in any of those. That was just to get Elijah's attention. God was speaking, was in the still, small voice. Well, if Elijah had continued on the path he was on, he'd have never taken the time to listen for the still, small voice. He said, I don't know what that is. I don't know how to hear that. It's because we're too busy. And if our daughter was here, I'd say this. I probably said it when she was here. But we used to have to tell our oldest daughter to stop talking. You know, when she's a little kid, she'd sit in the car, all she'd do is talk, just ramble on, just talk. And Stephanie, you need to stop talking. And so she would for a little while, and then she'd start blah, blah, blah. And part of that is if we're talking, most of us aren't listening. Most of us can't do those two things at the same time. If you've taught school, you know this. If you have children, you know this. You usually have to tell them, stop talking first before they'll listen. Because if they're talking, they're not listening. And that's the way I am. If I'm talking and you're talking, it's going to be hard for me to hear what you're saying, and vice versa. So that still small voice is important, but he has to have our attention first. And that's where we find the will of God. Well, if we're not doing the things we know we're supposed to do, If we're not following the will of God as it's defined in Scripture for us, then we're going to have a whole much more difficult time hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us in that still small voice, or gather information from the Bible as we read it. We find one more thing and we'll move on. It's His will at times for us to suffer, even physically. And that suffering is for His purpose and glory, as well as for our good. And if we ask Him to help us through those times, He will. It's not always His will to heal the sickness, nor to keep us from the trial. We know that. But it is His will to keep us pure through it all. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We were in this text this morning in Sunday school, it seems like, or chapter 10, a whole greater context. Chapter 12. I want to read several verses here dealing with that issue of suffering. No one here, no one that I know of, that doesn't have a mental illness that causes them to enjoy pain, and there is such a thing. But nobody here wants to suffer. And really, I wouldn't think anybody here, you wouldn't be here in this church on a Sunday morning if you didn't want others to not suffer. And I don't really care who they are. It's not in us. It's natural for us to not want people to suffer, to have empathy for them, to care about them and to care for their suffering and to want it to end. That's natural. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5 says, "Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." What he's saying here is, lest he get prideful in the fact that God was using him and in such a tremendous way in revealing truth to him as he wrote the Scriptures. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He prayed three times that God remove this thorn in the flesh. Now that was his prayer. He thought he knew God's will. He was fairly confident that he knew God's will. And here's what the answer was. "And he said unto me," this was his answer, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So that was the answer. You prayed that I remove that thorn, that I remove your suffering, that I remove your trial. He said, "The removal is my grace is sufficient." And here's what the Apostle Paul's response was. It wasn't, "Well, that's not what I prayed for. You said if I ask anything in your name, I'd have it." This is what he said. Most gladly, "Will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And we have to be careful we don't take pleasure in them outside of for the sake of Christ. But he said, I'd rather have the infirmities if the power of God is on me. I'd rather him be seen through me than the world see me. It is God's will at times that suffering happen. But it is also his will during those times to keep us pure and holy through them. There's a lot more we could say about all that, but that's not the subject matter in 1 John chapter 5. Back there, if you would, 1 John chapter 5. So we know if we pray according to his will, he heareth us. If we have the freedom to come before him with our prayers, then we have an equal confidence to know he will hear. So we have his attention, and then we find that we then have his ear. If we have his attention, if we're doing things according to his will, if we're living our life according to his will, if we're praying according to his will, then we know that we have his ear. He heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Once the condition of according to his will is met, then God promises to hear us with a desire to answer. He promises to always hear. This is a specific point now to be made. He's hearing with an intent and a desire to answer. John 9, verse 31 says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." This is the blind man's response to his healing. If you remember, the blind man was healed. They brought him before the priests, and they asked him who it was, and his answer was, "I don't know." And one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is in this context. And he said, "I don't know who it was. All I know is that I was blind, now I can see." I mean, we may not have all the answers, but I know that once I was lost, and now I'm saved. I don't have to know how it all worked, and we may not ever really know how it all worked, but that much we do know. He said in his response to his healing when he was asked, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth." If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will. So those two are connected. If we're worshiping the way that we should, then we're doing his will. There are some people that worship outside of God's will. There's some people today that will go to church and they'll say they're worshiping God. And they'll do things that are not biblical. They'll say things that are not biblical if they have any Bible at all. They'll have performances that are clearly not scriptural, and then they'll say they're worshiping God and then wonder why God doesn't hear them. That's just an extreme case that happens in our lives all the time. And so he heareth us, and if we know that he hears us, the "if" there points to the previous verse where it states that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. We know. I love this term. It's in a form that carries the idea of an ongoing result of a completed action. Something that happened in the past but is continually going. An example of this is in a school setting. School's back in session now, and you might be back into your schoolwork or teaching, or at least you can remember back when you were in school, or maybe you don't want to remember when you were in school. It doesn't matter, but this is a principle we all remember. I have learned the material from the previous lesson. So right now, early days of school, you're probably reviewing what you learned last year. The reason you're reviewing what you learned last year probably is because you've forgotten it. At least I would have. I mean, by now, I've forgotten a lot of things. In fact, I've forgotten the majority of things I learned in school. I mean, I learned all those dates of people that lived, you know, hundreds of years ago, and all the history accounts, and I don't remember all those dates again. But this word "know" is I have learned the material from the previous lesson. It indicates a present tense in that I still know the material from the previous lesson, but also carries on an ongoing result, namely that I will know it tomorrow as well. So when it says that in verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us," we know that he hears us because we've experienced in the past when we called on him for salvation. So we know that he hears us. We've learned that lesson. We know that he hears us today, and because we know he hears us today, we'll know he'll hear us tomorrow. That's the confidence, it says in verse 14, that we have in him. That's the boldness that we have in him, because we know from experience. We've seen it with our eyes. We've heard it with our ears. We've tasted it, so to speak. We've touched it. We've put our hands on it. And that text I've already read, verse 21 of John 20, John 9, I'm sorry, earlier in that conversation, his parents, the man that was born blind, answered them, the priest, and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. Just as sure as I know who my children are." That's what they're saying. "I know he's our son." I don't know if they asked him, "Are you sure this is your son?" What kind of a goofy question is that? Well, of course we know it's our son. And we also know he was born blind because we were there. That's the confidence. That's the words we know. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So there are things that we know from experience. We've observed them. We've seen them. That's this word know. That's why it's important we have that confidence that God hears with a desire and intent to answer. And if we're seeking His will and living according to His will, we can have absolute confidence that what we pray is His will. We know He hears us because we've read it in the Bible, He will. We've heard it preached, He will. We've listened to the Holy Spirit that He will. We've seen Him answer before. We know that He hears us. Points to that previous verse again, and that if we do His will, it states as fact that He heareth us. And one of my favorite words, now there's a lot of them. I have a lot of odd favorite words in the Bible. But one is the word whatsoever. It's kind of a unique word. It's not a word we use anymore. We would say whatever God wants. But the word, the phrase whatsoever we ask, because we have the assurance that God hears us, just as we have the assurance that He saved us for eternity because of His word, we can ask anything we need or even want, for that matter, according to His will. Now, God is we know that He's a loving God. He's a good God. He in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, He gives the illustration if a son ask a father for bread and He give him a stone? Well, of course not. And how much more your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask Him? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We know these truths of Scripture. We're confident in them. So whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That word whatsoever in the original language of the New Testament has really no equivalent in English. So people that say the word whatsoever is an antiquated word or an ancient word, it isn't really. It's actually just literally translated. It's the closest we can get is a word that carries the thought of a possibility or a wish or a supposition. The correct use depends on the context of the passage. Here, dealing with seeking God for something, it's the something to which the word applies. Whatever it is that we need, as long as the condition of the promise is met, we can ask for it. As long as the condition of the promise, and that is according to His will. If there's anything that I can encourage us to do as a body of believers today, is seek God's will in prayer. Not just seeking His will for our life, what to do today or what to do tomorrow. That's critically important, yes. But seek His will before we pray for a matter. We have several on our prayer list that are in need of healing. My nephew, his eye, he had corneal transplants, and he's got a long way to go with the healing process. And we're praying for healing for him. So whatever it is, we need to seek God's will in that first. You say, how am I going to know what God's will is? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And as a believer, we need to be walking with God. Remember, even our sanctification is His will. If we're not living separated, consecrated, holy lives for God, then we're not going to have as easy a time finding His will as we would have. Now, I'm going to take the Bible factually and literally and believe it that way. If He said it, it's possible to do. If He said it, He wants us to do it. It's that simple. So seek His will first. And once we have that will, it doesn't matter what it is, we know that we'll have that answer. Whatsoever we ask, that word means to beg, to plead, to desire. It's a word used in every instance in the Bible of an inferior seeking the help of a superior. It's never used when Jesus prayed to the Father. That's a different original language word, translated pray. For us, It's coming to God because we are inferior. When Jesus prayed, it wasn't. It was somebody conversing with an equal. This word is never translated pray either in any form. And so we need to be careful that we don't lose the significance of this aspect while praying. This is part of prayer, seeking His will, asking whatsoever we ask, believing, well, here it is, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. The asking here is not the entirety of prayer. This is just a part of prayer. There's other parts of prayer. We know that another part of prayer is thankfulness. We know a part of prayer is praise. We know a part of prayer is asking for forgiveness. We know a part of prayer is seeking the help for others, intercessory prayer. Asking for ourselves is just part of it. It is a big part, yes. But sometimes we just need to ask. James put it simply, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we don't have what we need because we haven't bothered to ask. So we have His attention, we have His ear, He's listening, and then we find we have His answer. And whatsoever we ask, and that goes back to verse 14, according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We hear again, we find those two words, we know. It's a declared fact that experientially we know that He hears us. Absolutely, without question, without hesitation. And even like the Apostle Paul, he prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. I don't believe that he ever doubted that God heard him. And I don't believe he ever doubted that God would answer. I'm not sure that he expected the answer that he received, but think about this. He was no different than you and I. Romans chapter 8 shows how he struggled with the flesh and struggled with that warfare between the spiritual and the fleshly nature. And he said about himself, "O wretched man that I am." He was just like we are. He has the same, reverse that. We have the same Holy Spirit of God He had. We have as much of the Holy Spirit of God as He had because we got all we're going to get when we got saved. We have the same empowerment that He had. He prayed three times. Now, some people, I've said this myself, probably not accurately, but I'm going to say it again anyways. I don't know if that's a good way of approaching something. Anyways, might as well say it now. If anybody could have gotten a prayer answered, it would have been him. Now, I just got done saying we have the same Holy Spirit and the same power he had, so that's probably not an accurate way of putting it. But suffice it to say, you think about it that way, at least I do. Elijah, the Bible tells us in James, a like man, like pastor, just like we are, and he prayed that it not rain for 3.5 years and didn't rain for 3.5 years. So we're just like them, they're just like us. He prayed three times, and the Lord answered him. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, what would have happened if he wasn't really listening for that answer? What do you think would have happened if he would have just kept praying for the same thing over and over? God would have answered it. But do you think he would have been as effective as he was? No. He admitted that. Now, we have no idea how long he prayed that. We don't know how what time frame there was that he prayed that three times. And I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it as long as I am sane and have my mind about me. There are times that if we keep praying for something and God hasn't answered it, we need to consider changing the prayer. Because we'll get what we ask for. And as the Apostle Paul would have found, if he had kept praying that God would have answered that he took that thorn in the flesh, he would have not been as effective for God as he was. And imagine what it would have been like if he wasn't. Now, I know we don't live in the what-ifs, and this is past, and we know how the story unfolded. But we don't know how the story is unfolding in our lives. And I've learned this lesson the hard way, unfortunately. Be careful what you pray for. And be careful to listen to the Holy Spirit, to that still small voice, and let Him speak to you. Say, I don't know how to do that. You just keep praying. You just keep reading the Bible. You just keep witnessing to people. You just keep doing what you know is God's will. And God promises you that He will hear and answer. And you will know His will. I have no reason not to believe that's true. We know that we have the petitions. Again, referring to the thing asked for in verse 14. This word is translated requests in Philippians 4:6, the verse I already quoted a while ago. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your petitions, let your desires, let your needs be known. Well, how do we do that? Ask. Pray. Now, we can do it all kinds of ways. We can do it internally. If you're in a crowd, you may not want to pray out loud. You may not want to drop to your knees and pray, as you might be prone to do in your prayer closet, as it's called. But we know that we can pray internally because there's myriad of examples in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, where people prayed in their spirit and never moved their mouth. And we also know that with Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, that she prayed silently, her lips moved, so Eli thought she's drunk. There's all kinds of ways that we can pray. But we need to pray. We need to ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him by the context. It would be something that we have a desire to have but aren't necessarily in need of or begging for. In this particular case, we're not really begging for it necessarily. It's just something we're asking, we desire. And you can be, and I don't want to be lib here, so to speak, but this can be as whatever it is. It may not be something you want to share with somebody else, but God wants to hear us. God, the songwriter said God loves to hear us pray. He doesn't just love to hear us sing. He wants to hear us pray. He wants to hear us talk to Him. And we need to listen when He responds, because I can promise you, because His Bible does, His Word does, that He will respond. This is all possible that we have, that we ask, that we desired of Him, because we ask according to His will. We won't need to beg at that point, because we already have the assurance that we'll have if we but ask. How are we at doing God's will? How are we at knowing God's will? How we answer those two questions will determine how effective we are getting what we ask in prayer. Because we'll know what to ask for. We'll be able to ask it in faith and know that our prayers will be answered. I do believe the Bible. Absolutely. Unless the context indicates otherwise, I'll take it literally. And the context not only doesn't indicate otherwise in 1 John 5, it is the context. The key is His will. And the key to His will is His Holy Spirit. And the only way we're going to be able to really, truly comprehend what the Holy Spirit is saying is to walk in His Spirit. Mr. Moody tells of a remarkable incident in connection with an early visit to London. Remember, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist of the past centuries. They say in his preaching, as near as I can remember, the number is somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million people walked an aisle and somebody prayed with them to receive Christ during his preaching. He had gone there for a visit. He was unknown in London. Hence, he did not expect to preach, but a little while after arriving there, he was invited to preach for a certain church, which he did. He described the ceremony, I thought it was a unique way of putting it, as a very cold and uninteresting service to him, but he announced that he would preach again that evening. Upon reaching the church, he noticed that the atmosphere had changed, but he didn't know why. At the close of the meeting, he was led to give an invitation for those who wanted to be saved to stand. Not actually the way he would do it, but that's what he was led to do. A great crowd of people stood. He left the next day for Dublin, Ireland. Shortly after arriving there, he received a telegram from the church to return, stating that the whole community was in an uproar for a series of meetings with D.L. Moody. He went back and found that a great revival was beginning and hundreds of people were being converted. Not long afterward, he learned the secret. Now think about this. An invalid lady who could not attend the church was praying for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit upon the church. She wasn't even there. She couldn't go to church. She prayed for months. Once she saw in the papers accounts of some of Moody's meetings in America, and although she had never heard of Mr. Moody before, she began to pray that God would send him to her church in London for a revival. Months she was praying. One Sunday morning, her sister, upon her return from the service, informed her of Moody's presence and his preaching, whereupon she spent the entire afternoon, the whole afternoon, in prayer that God would make that night a night of power. That explains the difference between the two services. Is a lady that was bedridden couldn't do anything else but pray. But she could pray. And I could be here for a fair amount of time giving illustration after illustration after illustration of events just like this one. Another similar event on an American side in Philadelphia when one of the great preachers of the past went to a church in his early days of ministry, and it was a very astute church, very much accepted church where well-known and wealthy people went. And an older man came to the young preacher and said, "I feel that you're going to be a failure here." But he said, "I'm going to pray that you're not." So he started a prayer meeting, and he was the only one for the first little bit. And then the next Sunday, a couple other men came, and as this preacher preached, week after week, more and more men gathered to pray. And by the time that story came to a conclusion, more than 300 men prayed every service for this preacher to pray. And God moved in his life. I've got a fair amount of books in my library by this preacher. We sometimes wonder why God doesn't answer. I'm afraid it's because we're not doing the things that God has already told us to do. How do I know God's will for my life? Do the things we do know that are God's will, and the rest he'll make clear. How do I know how to pray? How do I know what to pray for? How do I know God's will in this matter? Do the things we do know what we're supposed to do in prayer. And listen, and you'll know. And then once you have that, ask anything in my name, and ye shall have it. That's a promise. Jesus said it many times. All through the New Testament we find it. Here at the end of the Bible we find it. God answers prayer. Preacher doesn't have to promise that. God already did, and God cannot lie. We know. We have the confidence. Whatsoever we ask, according to his will, he hears us. We have his attention. We have his ear. We'll have his answer. Let's pray.